This is our third session, if you will, on growing pains. Growing in the Lord individually and then growing in the Lord as a church. And so this is the third session, and if you haven't been here for the first two, then obviously you're going to have a little bit of a struggle to keep up, but I'll try and bring you along as we go. Determining how to grow spiritually, and we did say that sometimes it seems like a pain to grow because it does take some work and does take some discipline. In our first segment, we examined various stages that a typical believer goes through from the time they first acknowledge the Lord as their Savior, and as they begin to grow on this path towards spiritual maturity. And so we came up with some different segments of where various people were along that path. Now, if you've seen those segments, maybe you've had time to study them and time to think about where and how you want to grow spiritually. I do have a couple of copies here somewhere. If you missed that and you want a copy, several people have picked them up, and so they're still available if you want to study those. It's not perfect. It's not a perfect analysis of the various stages of spiritual maturity. There's many such layouts, if you will, or sketches available, and there's many aspects to the one I came up with that could be added, but I do think it's a comprehensive enough package to allow us, if we so choose, to do some good self-examination as to where we are in the journey and hopefully think about where we can individually improve on our journey. And then we also began a collection of important scripture verses that challenge us and encourage us to grow spiritually. And I just want to take a moment to review those verses this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Be joyful. Grow to maturity. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and peace. And then the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So these verses help us to understand the importance the Scriptures place on spiritual growth and challenge us to be actively moving toward spiritual maturity. Lord, as we move ahead in this message today and as we reflect on these verses, may we be open to hear from your Spirit. May our ears be attentive to learn what you would have us to hear today. And not only to hear it, but to put it into practical application in our lives. May your Spirit be powerful today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We also identified that there are some growing pains involved in implementing the five key commitments in our objective to grow. We mentioned obedience, being obedient to the Scriptures, hearing the Scriptures that we just read and being obedient to follow them. Discipline, be committed to whatever it takes. Third, a plan. Not much happens in our world without a plan, and I had mentioned there's lots of calendars floating around that you can use to develop a plan, and Kristen just handed me one that came in the mail this week, and there's a few of these available, so if you're looking for something to chart your plan and growth activities for 2024, pick up one of these extra calendars. Prayer, critically needed in the development and execution of your plans for spiritual growth. Now, up until now, our focus was almost entirely on the individual, outlining resources and ideas that, if implemented, will help you grow as an individual. And if, of course, being the operative word, if you do nothing, nothing will happen. And so, if you implement them, some growth will take place. We touched briefly on the role of the church in encouraging and helping people to grow. But in our first two sessions, our thoughts were directed primarily toward personal spiritual growth. And today our series moves from speaking about individual growth to church growth. Collectively, as a church, how do we grow as a body of believers? Primarily focusing on spiritual growth, not on numerical growth, while that obviously is critical as well. It's interesting in that today is a day when we have our meeting this afternoon and review the activities of our church over the past year and celebrate together. So those two things kind of collide on the same Sunday, and they kind of meld together rather well. How are we growing spiritually as a church? How are we reaching our community, and so on and so forth? Good that those two aspects have fallen on the same day. Last week we handed out the reports for the year 2023, which has allowed you considerable time to pursue them. I'm sure some of you have memorized them. Maybe. So today's message is opportune in that we can be thankful for the accomplishments of the past year, and at the same time, we can think about where we can collectively improve from a spiritual growth perspective. Now let's, just for a moment, think about the book that you've hopefully read, and let's go right immediately to the back of the book. What's on the back page? The back page is the financial report. If you recall, when we looked at the various stages of spiritual growth and we looked at what we called the babe in Christ or the baby in Christ, we said that in that stage of spiritual growth, giving to the Lord's work was non-existent or minimal at that new believer stage. But then we saw that commitment to giving increased as the believer began to grow. He or she became aware that there were many needs and heard the scriptures and the Holy Spirit speaking to them, calling them to commit to serious giving. You've heard me say this many times, but I always believe that we should never be ashamed to identify needs, but I also believe that if people who love the Lord will prayerfully consider the needs and then give as the Lord lays on their heart, genuine needs will be met. And the back page of our report tells you that every need was met. The mortgage obligation number, when we looked at it back in the fall, when we looked at it a year ago when we had, well, it's more than a year ago now, when we had to take on this mortgage to repair the roof, I'm sure that many of you would look at that number and think that it was probably the scariest number you've ever seen since being part of Chesley Community Church. But you know what? The need was not only met in 2023, but in addition to meeting the need, we paid down 20% of the balance in the mortgage. That's over and above our payments, and that was the maximum allowed by the terms of the mortgage. So what does that tell us? It tells us that most, perhaps all of our people are well along the path towards spiritual maturity when it comes to the aspect of giving. So we've grown along that path amazingly well. We recognize, as we said before in this series, that we're all at different stages along that path towards spiritual immaturity, and possibly some may be still struggling with that, and that's okay. As long as you're on the path to grow, that's where God wants us to be, actively pursuing our future along that path. But I ask you, as a church, isn't it wonderful that we can actually put the financial report on the last page of the book. Think about that. That's not because it isn't important. It's simply because we don't have to worry and fret about it as we might have done just a little bit when we signed that mortgage. You know, I believe there's a lot of not-for-profit organizations, and I can think of one in my own personal life, where the financial report would be the very first thing on the agenda, right? Because people are struggling to survive. And we can indeed praise the Lord for providing the wherewithal, the ability to give. We can thank the Holy Spirit for touching people's hearts to give. And we can also be thankful for people responding to the Spirit and their progress along that spiritual growth line. And I can't tell you, as a pastor, how much I appreciate not having to worry about financial issues. So I say thank you very much, people of Jessley Community Church. Now, if we look at the other 12 topics in our report, we can see that we have some good news and we have can also see some areas for growth. I've always said, since I first came here, that this place, this building, this 6 acres, should be a place, to use the vernacular term, a place where it's at, where things are happening. A place that the community sees our church, our property, as a valuable contributor to the community. I've been at a conference for a couple of days, so if I look beat up, that's probably why. No, that's okay. A wonderful story about somebody that visited a church in Chicago, a tough part of downtown Chicago, that was started by a young pastor and a handful of teenagers who loved the Lord. No money. Didn't know what to do. They had this outrageous idea of asking the community what was needed. And the community said, we need a laundromat. We need a place to do our laundry. So somebody gave these kids a secondhand washer and dryer. They started their church offering free laundry facilities to the community. And now it's, are you ready for this? Now it's a mega church. Isn't that an amazing story? Yeah, God is at work. And it's important that we hear our community, we hear what their needs are. And it's so wonderful to see when I drive in here and wonder what all the cars are doing, that there's stuff happening here. Right? And I've said in jest to a few people, it's obvious we don't charge enough for parking. Everybody is coming, and people are enjoying being here and being part of this community, not just with our church community, but part of the pickleball and the gardens and on and on and on, the archery club, the thrift stop, the lunch, and so on. And so I believe that part of our goal is being met. We have also opportunities in the report where people can be involved in spiritual growth. Opportunities to come and worship like we're doing this morning, to hear the word. Opportunities for corporate prayer and opportunities for fellowship. But we also have opportunity for growth. Our list is almost devoid of Bible studies. We have some that are going on via Zoom and ladies groups that are getting together, and that's wonderful. We have Alpha that's going on, but I do think that we could have more involvement in Bible study groups throughout the week. So that's something we can all pray about as we seek the Lord in terms of how do we individually grow, and then how can we as a church grow. Now, once again, I know this is a hard concept to kind of get our heads around, but when we think about spiritual maturity, we're on a path where we know two things. We know that the ultimate goal is perfection. We know that the ultimate goal is perfection. But we also know, given our human nature, that we'll never quite make that perfect goal. Now, there are at least two good reasons why we should diligently pursue perfection as a church. The first is quite simple, because God calls us to work toward perfection. And that is not at all because somehow or other we need to earn God's love. We don't. He loves us unashamedly, without restriction. We don't have to pursue perfection to earn His favor or to earn our salvation. God loves us dearly, regardless of where we are on the road to spiritual maturity. But He does encourage us to pursue perfection. In Matthew chapter 5, and I'm sure many of you are aware that Matthew chapter 5 is rather long, and it is the chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking on about several different qualities that He is teaching should be a part of the lifestyle of every believer. And they're all difficult to perfect, actually impossible for us to perfect. But in spite of that, He sums up this section of teaching with these words that's found in verses 47 and 48 of Matthew chapter 5. And He says, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anybody else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect. You are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So there's the challenge. We are to be perfect. We're to be in pursuit of that goal. And so He states the goal clearly. Last week, we spoke briefly about one of the things you could do in a growth exercise is to do a search to find all of the commandments of Jesus. And there's one that's not often mentioned, but it is a commandment of the Lord. Be ye perfect. And so you can use that one to start your collection if you've not started it, or add it to the collection of the commands of Jesus if you've already got one underway. The second good reason is that the goal presents a challenge. How many like a challenge? Being a Leaf fan is a challenge. Why do you suppose so many people enjoy playing golf? Do you know that no one has ever had a perfect game of golf? And you know what? There'll never be a perfect game of golf, because that would mean that you'd get a hole in one on 18 holes. So it isn't that you're going to strive for the perfect game of golf. So why do people continue to play it? As we were driving yesterday, we saw several golf courses that are already open down Kitchener Way. People enjoy the challenge of being the best that they can possibly be. You get to be my age, it's not about being the best that you possibly could be. It's about being the best that you could possibly be at your age. Jerry back there will smile and say, yeah, that's true. The challenge is to be the best that you can be. And I believe that Jesus challenges us to grow toward being the best that we can be, both individually and collectively as a church. He calls for perfection in several areas, but the one, and I'm only going to focus on one today, is spiritual church unity. Spiritual church unity, because it's so important and so critical. In John chapter 17, beginning at verse 20, we find Jesus engaged in prayer with His and our Heavenly Father. In verse 20, reads this way. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples. He's talking about the 12 disciples that are with Him at the time, but also for all who will ever believe in Me through their message. So the 12 passed on the message to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. And now we are the whatever generation removed from that first. And so this still applies to us, because Jesus was praying not just for the first 12, but for all who would subsequently come along. So He's making it clear that He's praying for all believers that would follow those first disciples. So it's for you and I. As we see in the next verses, that his prayer is for perfect, watch for this, perfect spiritual unity. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I, that's just as the Father and Jesus are one, as you are in me, as the Father is in me, Jesus speaking, Father, and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Perfect unity that existed between the Father and the Son, Jesus is praying that that perfect unity would be the characteristic of his church here on earth. So think about this. Perfect unity in the church begins with and depends on the unity each individual member, first of all, has with each other member, and the unity that each individual member has with the Lord, with the Father, and with the Son. It's so important. My unity with anyone here cannot be any stronger than the unity that I have with the Father and the Son, and the unity that I have with each other. That's what requires work on the direction to perfection in spiritual unity. We might say that's an impossible goal. Our humanity may affirm that it is indeed. But our Lord's call is clear that we're on that path, trying to be the best that we possibly can be as the Lord leads us. And I want you to note this important key reason for pursuing this spiritual unity. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are. In other words, you and I have been equipped to meet the challenge. You and I have been equipped. I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be, that they may achieve the oneness as we are. I am in them. If we're born again by the Spirit of God, we are children of God. And God is in us. May they experience such, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. There's some mind-boggling truth in that verse. You ever think about that? That they will know that you sent me and listen, and that you love them as much as you love me. Our Heavenly Father, our God, Jesus is saying he loves us as much as he loved Jesus. That's an amazing, mind-boggling fact. But note, they experience such perfect unity that the world will know. That's what I want to focus on for a moment. It's our Lord's intention that the world around us would see a church characterized by love and unity. John 13:35, we're familiar with this one. It says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so the picture to the world of a healthy church, a church that's striving for spiritual maturity, it is a church that is perfectly united, growing towards spiritual maturity, and a church that loves one another so deeply that it stands above any example they might see in the world. And we all know that way too many times this is not what the world is seeing. So kind of to wrap this up, why is striving toward personal unity important in the church? I want to give you five good reasons. First of all, if you've got a pen, you might want to write these down. It is our Lord's aspiration for His church to be perfectly unified, as we have just read. Secondly, it is our Lord's aspiration that His church, which is the visible presence of His kingdom on earth, would be seen by the world around as a unified body of believers, and we would be distinguished or set apart by that characteristic. Thirdly, it is only when a church is unified, when the collective body of believers are unified in belief, in commitment to love one another, committed to goals, that the church can be genuinely striving to be the best that it possibly can be for the Lord. Fourth reason for unity. Failure to strive for and find unity gives the enemy of our soul, who is also the enemy of our Lord and the enemy of the church, when there is a flaw in unity, it provides our enemy a foothold, a beachhead, a landing place where he can begin attacks, begin aggression, and bring spiritual destruction both to the individual and the church and the kingdom. Lord willing, I may share more about that next week. But I don't want to end today on a negative note. The fifth good reason, and this is not in any necessary order of importance, but this one is important. Unity, please burn this into your mind, it's so important. Unity brings a special anointing and a special blessing. Let's look at Psalm 133, and I'm reading from the NIV. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, and down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. This, folks, is an affirmation of the power and anointing associated with unity that King David underlines for us here and draws an amazing picture. In Exodus chapter 29, we're given a picture of Aaron being anointed for the priesthood. First, he's to put on the priestly garments. Then he puts on the robe of the ephod, which was a special apron kind of thing. Then he puts on the breastplate, the mitre on his head, and then the crown. And so this is a picture of him having all of the logistics associated with being a priest. At that moment, he's basically still an ordinary guy. And when all of that is in place, all of those logistics have kind of equipped him or dressed him up for the job. And then he is anointed with the holy anointing oil. Oil in the scriptures always represents the Holy Spirit. And so you have this picture of an ordinary guy being equipped for the priesthood, still an ordinary guy at that moment, and then the anointing power of the Holy Spirit poured over the priest. Now we want to bring that picture into the context of unity in the church. We're ordinary people. God has given us the logistics. But unless we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're just ordinary people. And I love this picture of David teaching us that when we're living and operating in unity, that there is a special blessing to the church when God just pours out of His Holy Spirit, because we're all together in this. It's an amazing, amazing picture. How many times have you heard the vernacular, somebody will say, well, there's no there there. Right? Did you catch the there there in this scripture verse? There's there there in this word. David writes, for there the Lord bestows His blessings, even life evermore. Hallelujah. There. There where the church is operating in unity, God will bestow a special blessing, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and blessing beyond that. It's an amazing, amazing promise. And let's not miss the second part where David says, you know what? It's just like the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. See, Hermon was a place where, regardless of how dry it was in the rest of the country, there was always a heavy dew there. Sometimes when we're going through a difficult period, sometimes when there seems to be no answer, sometimes when all is dry spiritually around us, we need to realize that the there is still there when we're operating in unity. The there is still there. And the dew, the plentiful dew, the plentiful outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes and runs down over the Lord's congregation and brings that special blessing that we all need from time to time. Mm-hmm. Yesterday, as the conference was coming to an end, we had a testimony from one of the people who serve on the national board. His name is Jim. It's an interesting, I'll try to speed this up a little bit. 2019, Jim serving on the board, his doctor tells him, Jim, bad news, you have been diagnosed with prostate cancer and it has metastasized and you already have tumors on your hips, your shoulders, various other places throughout your body. So every few months, they would take several scans. And they would say, well, this one's growing a little bit, this one's staying the same, that one might be shrinking. And so they gave him the latest drugs that they had. And their hope was that if they could delay the cancer long enough, there would be new drugs come on the market. So 2019, every few months, scans, more drugs. This one's growing, that one's not growing. He said, throughout this whole period, year after year, he said, first of all, the presence of God was amazing. And the collective body of believers, National Board, churches, his own church, people who collectively were praying in unity for Jim, was precious as he went down this path toward death. March 23rd, 2024, he went for his scan, doctor said after the scan, he said, there's no sign of metastasized cancer.
Wow.
Anywhere. And I say all that to say, there's there. There's blessing. There's anointing. There's power in being blessed as a body of Christ. And may we always see that as a number one priority as we gather together. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we thank you. We thank you that there's still there. We thank you, Lord, that your hand is not shortened, that you cannot save, your ear is not deaf, that you cannot hear. You keep your promises. We thank you for that, Lord. Perhaps there's someone here today that's been going through a struggle, going through a dry time, and you would just want to put up your hand and say, Pastor, I would appreciate the prayers of this congregation for me today. And if you're sensing that, I would encourage you to do that, and we are going to pray in unity for that need. I believe that God does suit a blessing to those who are united in you. Would you do that right now? Lord, we lift up those hands to you, and you know who's hurting. You know who's struggling. You know what the need is. Lord, we pledge today to pursue that difficult, challenging path toward perfect unity in you. And in doing so, we come as a body of believers. And we ask, God, that you would touch, you would restore the broken, you would bring new freshness, new oil of the Holy Spirit on the hungry heart, the dry life. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.